The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Ephesians 5, and if you would stand with me, and what I want to do is I'm actually going to start reading in verse 18, and there's a reason behind this. It's good to remember that what we're reading is coming in the middle of a letter, and that there's context that we should be reading into this as well. And so I'm going to start in verse 18, and there's not a section for you to read today. You just follow along as I read out loud. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." This is the word of the Lord. You may sit down or be seated. I guess that's the more polite way to say it. I remember, getting married. Like, they always warn newlyweds. I warn newlyweds. Like, that first year of marriage is going to be hard. And this was true for my wife and I. Like, I remember the fight. I don't remember what it was about. But one of the most memorable fights that I had ended up with Nancy crying, me yelling, and then walking out the house. And I don't know, I just went and shot basketball somewhere. I just needed to take a break. And I don't even know what we were arguing about. And more than likely, it was nothing. Like, that's the way those fights go. But it was kind of this moment of just that first year where the romantic bubble kind of pops for you. Where it's like this dream of everything's going to be all right, like we're together, and it's just like, oh yeah, but we're also sinners, and we both have our own desires and dreams, and we're butting up against each other, and that light just fell. We're butting up against each other, and we're just like, this isn't going to work that well. Like, how is this going to work? And I would argue that when that bubble pops, and things get really tense, and you're just butting heads, that's when the scriptures would say real love can begin. Because what we're going to see in this passage, and what we've seen throughout this passage, is that real love is not me getting my own way or being happy because of you, but rather me sacrificially serving you even when I don't feel happy about it. This is love that's driven by a desire to seek the good of the other person, not because this other person makes me feel good. Does that make sense? And last week, as we walked through this passage, we walked through this passage first last week because we said there are two marriages that Paul talks about here. And the first marriage he talks about is Christ's marriage with the church, Christ's love for his church. And we saw how Christ's love is sanctifying and sacrificial, just the type of love we've been talking about. But the reason we spent last week talking about that is because Paul talks about this second marriage, this marriage between a man and a wife, a husband and his bride. And that marriage is supposed to imitate and really glorify Christ, the marriage of Christ in his church. Or the way that we put it was this, like, our marriages are supposed to be like this telescope that allows us to see the immensity of God's love for us. Like, telescopes, what they do is they take what we can't see fully with the human eye, and they bring it down to our level. And that is what human marriage is supposed to be. And as Paul walks through this, he's going to show us how that is supposed to work. And he's going to be walking through these roles that we have. And as a wife and a husband, and it's important that on one hand we understand that in some regard, the way that Paul is encouraging us to relate to one another as husband and wife is the way that he has been encouraging us to relate in general. Like, sacrificial love for one another is something that he has just been harping on throughout this letter. I mean, he starts chapter 5 in verse 2 saying, love one another as Christ loved the church, which is the exact same thing that he says to husband. And Paul ends this part in the parts through 18 through 21, he ends with this idea of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he immediately goes into how wives should be submitting to their husbands. He's basically saying, this is how you are to live out your roles in the church in these specific areas of your life as a husband and wife. This is how they get fleshed out. And in fact, that verse 21 is kind of like this header, really, that follows for everything from verse 22 all the way down to chapter 6, verse 9. And what Paul's showing us is that we all are in relationships with one another where at some point, we have to put our desires on the back burner in order to seek the good of the other person involved. And really, Paul's just instructing us based off of Jesus' own words in John 13. So in John 13, the night before Jesus is crucified, he washes his disciples' feet, which is like the nastiest job. And then he ends that section with them saying in verses 34 through 35, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so this is true of all of us. But yet, I think all of us would also say that there is a different type of relationship that should exist between a husband and a wife. And in chapter 6, Paul's going to say there's a different type of relationship that should exist between a parent and their child, and an employee and their employer. Like, and so how does this get fleshed out in those unique relationships? And so what we're going to see this morning as we just kind of really get into the details here of chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, what we're going to see is that we must look to Christ to live as one. And that's specifically to live as one in our marriages. And I say that because I know not everyone in here is married. I know that some have been and aren't any longer. I know that some long for that and it's not yet a reality for them. And I mentioned this last week. This is not a morning for you just to check out. That's where you're at. Because on one hand, when the gospel affects anyone in the church, it affects all of us. That's how we're wired. Like, we are been knitted together in community. And so you benefit from the health of the marriages around you. But then secondly, there's the kind of character that is required or demanded of the wife and the husband. You may not be married, but it's still demanded of you in some sense. I mentioned it just a bit ago, chapter 5, verse 2. We are all commanded to walk in love, loving one another as Christ Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us. So there's something here that we can take and go, okay, maybe I'm not married, but I want to be married. I want to be a husband. I want to be a wife. And so what kind of person should I be now, if that comes down the road for me? Or how can I now look back and go, okay, with honesty at my former marriage, this is how things played out, and this is how I can grow from that. This is how God has forgiven me. This is how God can graciously help me and grow me. And for all of us, the call is to look to Christ, to live as one. And in this passage, there are three principles that get fleshed out in the specific roles of the marriage union. And we're just going to walk through those three. Okay? The first one we're going to walk through is this, that the husband and wife should live for the other. That we should live for the other. And so, if you're like, all right, what's one of my goals in marriage? You live for your spouse. And we see that like right out the gate. Like the commands in this passage are pretty clear. So let's just dive into them. First, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That just makes us cringe a little bit, doesn't it? Like there's something in this about like, okay, we don't like the word submit. And what we may not like more than that is that this is something that's commanded of the wife. And there are a lot of reasons for that. I think all of us have stories about how someone has used this idea in a boneheaded, ignorant way to like boss his wife around. Or worse. And hopefully what you see is that that person was not really understanding what Paul said. And so, on one hand, I don't have time, like, we don't have time to address every question that comes up. So, but I do want us to get a picture of what this looks like. And so, and my hope is that seeing what it's supposed to mean, you'll also understand, okay, well, this isn't what it means. Okay? And so, so first, I want you to see that this is a command to the wives to willingly submit. So it's not, it's the wife choosing to submit to this man, not this man yelling at his wife to submit. In fact, you will notice that neither one of these paragraphs have a command from Paul for the husband to make sure the wife does her role and for the wife to make sure the husband does his. You're to focus on yourself here. And so husbands, this rules out you using this as a litmus test for whether or not your wife is living as she should with you. That's her relationship with the Lord. But wives, you are called in this passage to submit. And then secondly, she is to do this as an act of submission first to the Lord. And so what this means is that she is ultimately submitting to Jesus anytime she's really submitting to her husband. Or to put it another way, she's submitting to Jesus first, then she's submitting to her husband. And this word submit here, what it means is I am willingly coming underneath this authority. I'm deferring. I'm letting you kind of take ownership and responsibility here. And so what this means is, you know, one of the questions that can come up is, okay, well, what if my husband is wanting me to do something that I think opposes the will of Christ? You don't do it. Because then you're no longer submitting to Christ. Like your husband, I'm talking to the wives here and to those who are in the pursuit or are hoping to be married one day. Your husband is not Jesus. And speaking as a husband, I'm not that smart. I'm going to be wrong. And one of the most gracious things that my wife has ever done for me is to kindly and respectfully tell me, I don't think you're right. I think Jesus would call us to do it this way. And so, wives, you submit to Jesus first, and then that actually helps guide you in how you respond graciously and respectfully to your husband. And then third, you should understand that this is a submission, a lowering of yourself, not because you're inferior in any way, but because that's the role. So for instance, Paul actually, in another letter to the church in Galatia, writes in Galatians chapter 3, he says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So there is neither male nor female. Like, what he's saying here is your relationship to Christ, your identity in Him and the inheritance you're going to receive, it has nothing to do with your gender. And so what that means is that this relationship with your husband, even though it's based on gender, it's not, and this is, you're not given this role simply because you're a woman. You're given this role because you have chosen to be married and be this man's wife. Does that make sense? This is my role. And so what this means is, on the day you get married, you are saying, as a woman who is united to Christ, a daughter of the Heavenly Father, a full heir of the inheritance to come, you are saying, I am going to seek to display the love of Christ to the world by willingly submitting to the leadership of this man standing across from me. Do you notice that he says, your husband, not every man? And so when you say yes to an engagement, you're saying yes to someone who's like, I'm willing to alter the way I interact with you, and I'm willing to submit to your leadership in my life, as long as you're following the Lord. And I want you to notice that Paul goes pretty quickly to husbands here, and actually spends twice as much effort and energy on husbands as he does wives. And part of that is because at the time he wrote this, what he wrote to husbands was more controversial than what he wrote to the wives. It's probably the opposite today. But he wants the husband to understand that the type of man that your wife is giving her life into should be the type of man that joyfully sacrifices his desires, his will, in order for her flourishing. You want to see her grow in Christ-likeness. You want to see your wife, in the words of Ephesians, you want to see her let go of these old patterns of life, be renewed in her mind, and put on the new self in Christ. And so in the same way that Christ Jesus gave himself up to sanctify his bride, the church, you are giving up your desires, your willingness to have it your way all the time, to instead support, encourage, and strengthen your wife as she grows and becomes more beautiful in Christ. And for the husband, like, that gives us a goal that we're aiming toward in our leadership, right? I want our family to be more like Jesus, so how do I lead in that way? And so when you're on your wedding day, a man united to Christ, a son of the Father, a full heir of the inheritance to come, says, I'm going to seek to display the love of Christ to the world by willingly denying myself and my desires over and over and over again for the flourishing of this woman right across from me. And so in this marriage union, both the man and the wife are saying, I'm willing to deny myself and lower myself in this marriage to serve you so that we can live in harmony together and together display the love of Christ to the world. That is an amazingly beautiful picture. And I'm just going to tell you up front, there's not a culture in the world who thinks of marriage this way naturally. Like, there are some cultures who think really highly of male headship. We can say that. But we'd also say they think of that in a way that's domineering and almost abusive at times. And we would also say there are cultures in the world, but really the Western culture is pretty big in this sphere, who thinks a lot of the woman's flourishing and supporting and serving her, but yet at the expense of the man actually leading in that. And what God has given us here is something wholly unique. It's not Paul writing to the Romans, trying to culturally give them a vision of marriage that only fits for them. What he's saying is this is something that is completely unique, and it's why he, over and over again, Paul ties this into Genesis 2. In Ephesians 5, verse 31, he quotes Genesis 2 because God created this type of marriage to exist before sin ever existed. And it's why Paul, over and over again, is tying this relationship into Christ and the church, because those are realities that always exist. He's saying this isn't, he's not saying this is some cultural way that we should do marriages 2,000 years ago. He's saying this is the way God has ordained marriage to always be. And for us as followers of Christ who love Him and trust Him, this is the way marriage works best. Marriage and relationship where we are living for the other person. Because we know that this is what Christ Jesus has commanded of us. We know that this is what God has created us for. And so we look to Christ to live as one together in our marriage. We look to Christ to live as one. Now, knowing all of this is one thing. Believing it and actually living it out, I mean, that's a whole different effort, isn't it? So how in the world do we live this out? Well, this brings us to the second principle here, which is not only do we live for one another, but we live for one another filled with the Spirit. We live for one another filled with the Spirit. Like, we need to remember, like, one of the reasons I read verse 18 is we need to remember that this passage comes after 5, 18 through 21. And what Paul is saying there is that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, because this is what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit, and this is what it looks like to live wisely. And so another way to put this is, essentially, without the Holy Spirit, it makes sense to me that you would think that verses 23 are ridiculous. It would also make sense to me for this to be incredibly difficult for you. Because the type of marriage that Paul describes in 5:22 through 33 is the type of marriage that Spirit-filled believers are to live. And like Paul has been talking about the letter, about the Holy Spirit throughout this letter of Ephesians. And what we've learned about the Holy Spirit filling us is that in chapter 1, we saw that the Holy Spirit is given to us as this down payment of the life to come. And then Paul actually prays that the Father would use the Spirit to strengthen us so that we would know how great our hope is in Christ, and how invaluable the riches of the church are, and how immense the power of our new life in Christ really is. And throughout the rest of the letter, he's fleshing that out for us. And so Paul says in chapter 2, verse 18, that the Holy Spirit, he gives us access to the Father at all times. And then in chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, he says the Spirit is the one who strengthens us and actually helps us comprehend the great love of Christ for us. And then perhaps the greatest work of the Spirit that Paul highlights is how the Spirit takes sinful people like you and I, and he actually unites us together in the gospel. He allows us to, not only allows us to sit in a room like this together, but enables us to actually live life together, loving one another, caring for one another, merciful to one another. And then finally, in verses 18 through 21 of chapter 5, he says, it's the Spirit that gives us an attitude of worship for Christ Jesus and what He's done, and then also this attitude of humility toward one another. And as he gets into marriage, what he's showing us is that all of these blessings I've talked about for the church, they're also present and available for you in your marriage. Because at the root of it, Christian marriage is not just two people who have fallen in love. Christian marriages are made of two sinners, loved and adopted by God the Father, united together as brother and sister in Christ. Like, you can almost think of it like this. Like, every marriage kind of forms a new little mini church within the larger church. And the great implication of this is that you can't have a marriage like the one in Ephesians 5 without the Holy Spirit. And the reason for that is because the Spirit goes to work on us, changing out the old self, which is controlled by our own passions and desires, to a new self that wants to honor the Lord. And so without the Holy Spirit, you're going to continue to be ruled by what's called the old self. You're going to continue to rule by your own passions, your own desires. Or to put it another way, you're going to think of your marriage in a very self-centered way. So, for instance, like some of the most popular Bible verses at any wedding are from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, right? I had that printed out, and like it's on my wall. Like, it's just an amazing passage about the love, like what love really is. And like, you could be at a wedding and be like, these people never walked into church in their life. Why are they reading 1 Corinthians 13? But it's just that kind of passage. It's so popular. But look at the verses in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. So that's the love that should be at the root of not just our marriages, right, but of like every relationship we have. So, any of you struggle with impatience this week? Or would you say that you were kind in the way that you address people, every person this week? Or what about jealousy? Any times this week where you wished you were somebody else? Had somebody else's thing? Or how about boasting? Did you feel the need this week to brag about yourself? To prop yourself up? Or how often did you get upset because you wanted to do things your way and it just wasn't happening like that this week? Or how often did you get frustrated and irritated with someone and just snap at them this week? Do you know why it's so difficult to love like that? Because that type of love is sacrificial and selfless and focused on the other. And we are, by our nature, self-centered people. And we bring that self-centeredness into every relationship, including our marriages. And so in marriage, like what ends up happening is we can end up treating our spouse as if they exist just to make us happy. And then we get upset when we don't get our way or when they inconvenience us. And then if we're not careful, we start manipulating them to get what we want, or maybe we get argumentative, or worse, abusive. And over time, like if we're not careful, we've seen this play out before, haven't we? Where people start to feel like, I just don't feel happy here, I don't feel like we're in love anymore, and so they start to seek a way out of it. Because ultimately what's happening is they're seeing marriage as this thing that's all about them and how they feel, and it's not ultimately how Paul says it's about glorifying Christ and loving the spouse no matter where they're at. And man, this self-centeredness is incredibly insidious. Like, it's hard to see at times. Like, it can show up even in our attempts to do the good thing, the right thing. So, for instance, like, you can end up serving your spouse, but really, you're just trying to create this checklist of things so that you can show them later on, look at all the things I did, why won't you do this one thing for me? Or if things start to fall apart, you can at least stand over in your corner and go, well, it's not my problem. I did everything I'm supposed to. We are so depraved and just wired with this kind of self-centered evil that even when we're trying to honor the Lord, we can use that to really just serve ourselves. And this is where we need the Holy Spirit to come in. Because even though we don't know how deceitful our hearts are, the Lord says He can see our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is able to come in and shine as the light of God and reveal to us what we can't see in ourselves. Like, the hard part about this is that I'll speak for all of us. I think we can see very easily when other people are being self-centered. It's incredibly difficult to see that in ourselves. And what's challenging is that one of the ways the Holy Spirit might work in this is by using your spouse to actually show you how self-centered you really are. There is no sanctification in my life that has been compared to the sanctification of my marriage. And it's not because of anything with my wife. It's purely because in being married, I am being forced to acknowledge I am way more self-centered and selfish than I think I am. And in those moments, not only is the Holy Spirit trying to graciously reveal those things to you, but He's also wanting to come in and turn your eyes off of yourself and onto Jesus. He wants to strengthen you so that you can comprehend the immensity of Christ's love for you. That even in your self-centeredness and selfishness, that Christ has loved you and redeemed you and given you a new life. And so being reoriented toward Christ in that moment, man, it starts to soften you. On one hand, it starts to soften you to realize, like, okay, this, the accusations that I'm seeing, the things I'm hearing, they're probably true. But they've also been paid for by the blood of Christ. So I don't need to defend myself or excuse myself here. I can just rest in His finished work and get to work on my heart and eradicating that sinfulness in me. And in trusting Him and in knowing the love of Christ for you, it also softens you to trust Him and begin to live out the role that He's given you in your life right now. You don't need to find your main source of joy and happiness in your marriage because that's now found in Christ Jesus. And He is a far more secure source of joy. And you don't need to serve only to have power and control over this other person because you are completely secure in your identity in Christ. And it is okay if you are the servant in the relationship. In fact, Christ Jesus would say, that is where the greatest joy is to be found. In our marriages, we must look to Christ to live as one. And the Holy Spirit is vital to this because without Him, man, without Him, we would never look. Or if we did, we would only look to serve ourselves. But when the Spirit gets a hold of us and we begin to look to Christ, we begin to forget ourselves. And we begin to posture and we begin to have this mindset, okay, we just had a big argument. I'm going to be the first to apologize here. Because we start to see our sin more clearly. And we start to love the other person more dearly and deeply. We want them to flourish. And what upsets us more, because the Spirit is in us, is not that I'm not getting my way, but that this other person is being treated in a way that they don't deserve to be treated. So therefore, I'm going to love them as Christ has loved me, and I'm going to lower myself to serve them. Because He's commanded me to love them as He's loved me. So we look to Christ to live as one. And so what does this mean for you today? Well, the last principle for us today is simply this, that you need to be fully responsible for you. So here's what I mean by that. it's going to be really easy. Once again, so our self-centeredness is really difficult to see. So it could be very easy for us to sit here and go, well, I know what we need to talk about when we get home. Did you hear Chris talk to you today? Like, husband or wife, like, this is not... What I want you to hear today is that, in the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, to take the log out of our own eye first before we try to take the speck out of our spouse's. Once again, Paul doesn't urge the husband or the wife to be the Holy Spirit for the other person here. He urges them to focus on the command and how to live out their role. And so what I want to encourage you to do this morning is to be fully responsible for how you will respond to this, whether you're married or not. And so what that means is that there are three areas of responsibility I think you should be owning here. And the first is you should be owning your faith. How are you looking at Jesus? How are you walking with the Spirit? And I understand, and I'm saying this because maybe you're thinking, well, my spouse doesn't walk with this. He doesn't do this, or she doesn't live this way. You can't force that on them. But how are you owning your faith right now? How can you look to Christ so that you can live out this role and honor and respect and serve your spouse well? Becoming the type of person who can do that. And then secondly, owning your own self-centeredness. How are you living self-centeredly in your wife, in your life right now? In your marriage right now? You have to own that. And what if you made it a goal in your marriage to be like, I'm going to be the first one to apologize. I'm going to be the first one to seek reconciliation in our relationship. Because I'm going to be the one who, like, when we're in fighting or we're in trouble or there's struggle in our marriage, I know that at the root of that is a self-centeredness. And yeah, it might be in them, but I know for sure there's a self-centeredness in me. So, Lord, what is that? So owning that for yourself. And then lastly, in that, owning your role. As a husband, as a wife, as someone who wants to be a husband or a wife, how do you now own your role and just love your husband or your wife as God is calling you to today? First and foremost, submitting to Christ Jesus. And then responding to your spouse accordingly. Now, once again, this doesn't mean that owning your role means that your spouse gets full control of your life and to do whatever. It means that I'm going to honor Jesus as a husband and as a wife, and this is how He wants me to. So how are you going to do that? Every one of us must look to Christ to live as one. And so this morning, as we just take a time to respond, I want to ask and encourage you to think through those three areas. How are you going to own those three areas in your life? And then just take a moment to pray, thanking the Lord for what He's done for you. As we take the Lord's Supper, thanking Him that He has set the bar and set the example and has in giving His life for us, but then also by giving His life for us, given us the Holy Spirit by which we can actually live this out in our marriage. And as you take the Lord's Supper, repenting of any sin or self-centeredness in you and making a commitment to honor Christ in your marriage by just trusting Him in this role. Let's look to Christ this morning to live as one. Let's pray.